This recording is a production of Anabaptist Financial. More recordings are available on our website at www.afweb.org under the Resources menu or by calling 800-653-9817. This presentation was recorded at a business seminar held on February 3, 2026 in Harrisonburg, Virginia.
Good morning, and I'm starting to feel comfortable now that I saw how difficult it was for you to get back to your tables. We have an annual ministers meeting at our Beachy ministers meeting, and one of the most difficult things to accomplish there is for the ushers to get all the pastors back into the auditorium for the next session, because we also enjoy networking and fellowshipping together. So that's good to hear you all doing that. As a young man, I felt the call of God on my life at a fairly young age, and I resisted that for quite some time. I remember sweating through a number of thunderstorms, thinking the Lord was going to come back before I had received Him as my personal Savior. But eventually, I gave into that call. I responded to that call. And through that, I joined the instruction class at our church, became a church member at a fairly young age. And I think I was 14 or 15 when I was first asked to be the song leader in our church. Barely out of school. I may have been 15 or 16, but I was young, and it was very young for that church environment. And, you know, there was a sense in which that felt kind of good. Not many in our church knew their music very well, but I had a school teacher who did know his music. He taught me well, and I spent many Sunday afternoons with a songbook and a pitch pipe and practicing. And at some point, evidently, someone acknowledged that. At 16 years of age in our church, there was a kind of a sense that we need to understand music better. And so at 16, I was asked to teach a music class in our church, where some of the middle-aged men came to learn music. Soon after that, the bishop who had baptized me passed away very suddenly of a heart attack. And there was a funeral to be planned. And I was already thinking what an honor it would be to lead songs at the bishop's funeral in our church, because typically the song leader would lead those songs. But I guess when the family and the planners considered a funeral with, I think there were 1,000 people at that funeral, he was well known, they chose a different song leader in church. One who didn't know his music as well as I, but who was already middle-aged. And maybe one of the first times where I encountered my ego in a kind of a really real way. What do you do with that, and how do you process that? Ego is something that we all, I think, encounter in our lives. And the title, Managing Our Ego, I wasn't quite sure what to do with that title. I wrestled with it for a time. I said, how do I present on ego in a sense in which we're simply managing it? Maybe that's all we can do. We'd like to explore that today. Tony Horton, who is a fitness trainer, says, don't let your ego get in the way of your success. I think what he's trying to hint at, and we'll talk about it some more, is that ego has the potential to hold you back. A Pakistani-American Islamic preacher named Numan Ali Khan said, if someone corrects you and you feel offended, then you have an ego problem. I expect we've all been there at times, and maybe we're offended because of who corrects us or how they correct us. But it's easy to kind of feel offended and feel hurt when we're corrected. In my reading and searching and doing some online research, I decided to let AI do a little work for me, and it noted that quotes on ego often highlight it as an illusionary self-image, a barrier to true self-knowledge, and a source of dysfunction. emphasizing that it thrives on comparison, approval, and wants. It's pretty fragile. Recently, I was at a funeral, and interacting with a cousin, discovered that something happens I didn't know happens. But he was talking about a trip that he took to Texas with some family members. And one of the things they did before they left was got their expensive cowboy hats hand-rolled. And I don't really know what all that means, but evidently it's something that needs to be done to get the right look and maybe the right fit. But he was trying to accomplish something with that process, and he got a lot of attention for it. He elaborated on that. But notice the word comparison. What does Scripture tell us about comparison and how valuable that is? The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." I would like to clarify this morning in introduction that when I'm talking about ego this morning, I'm not talking about motivation and diligence and development and improvement and maturation. I believe Scripture teaches us to put effort into what we have to do. We should be motivated to work hard. We should be diligent in our work. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." In Colossians, in the context of work, Paul tells them, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." The reality of it is that when we work with diligence, when we allow biblical principles to impact our work habits, we get up early, we apply ourselves, we work with efficiency, we treat others as we would like to be treated. Following these biblical principles leads to profitable enterprise, with plenty of customers to generate revenue and potentially wealth. But see, the Bible also addresses what to do with wealth. It tells us to tithe, to care for our families, and to give to the poor. And this is not a giving seminar, so I'm not going to talk about the difference between tithing and giving to the poor, but I think Scripture would indicate some difference there. I think in the same way, just as following biblical principles in work leads to revenue and profitable enterprise, so also following these same biblical enterprises or biblical principles in our enterprises, working with diligence and conscientiousness, learning from the master plumber, electrician, farmer, whoever you're learning from, tradesman, working for the employer as if he were the Lord himself, as Paul directs us to, following these principles because you truly care about that company as if it were your own, will lead to promotions and raises, which could feed the ego. Is that right? But the Bible also addresses this. Jesus says, "He who would be great, let him be your servant." Paul says, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself." So, just to kind of recap the last part of that introduction, when we follow biblical principles in business, and that leads to success, that leads to promotion, let's beware of the temptations and tendencies that go along with that, especially as it relates to managing our ego. Looks like I skipped a slide. I may do that some more, but there it is. What is our ego? As I looked at a definition for ego, it goes something like this in most dictionaries. A person's sense of self-esteem or self-importance. But if you look at the etymology of that word, it comes from the Latin word for I. That's just all it said. In the etymology, from the Latin word for I. That's pretty fitting for ego. When your ego is managing you or controlling your thinking, who are you thinking about? I, me. I'm not really thinking about my neighbor. I'm not thinking about my business partner or my coworker. I'm thinking about myself. How do I think about myself and my role in the company? Do things like this go through my mind? If I wouldn't be here, the employees would all leave because they wouldn't want to work for my business partner or for my manager or for my supervisors. Or if I wouldn't be here, financially we'd be on the rocks. Somebody's got to watch how we spend the money. If I wouldn't be here, we'd never get anything done because nobody else knows how to organize things. We don't often say those things out loud, but sometimes in working with our teams and having manager meetings or supervisor meetings, and we have to do our part and fill our role, maybe we're tempted to think these things. Do I simply diagnose the severity of my ego based on symptoms? Are symptoms the best way to think about our ego? Do I act like I have an ego? Do I talk like I have an ego? How do you determine that someone else has an ego problem? When do you say that person needs to be brought down a peg? And what do you mean by that? I think we typically mean they're a bit egotistical or they think they're somebody. What causes you to think that about someone else, that they have an ego? Are you willing to evaluate yourself by those standards? Is there a continuum that we could think about, that if someone's like this, they have virtually no ego? If they're on this end, they're an egotistical maniac, and then there's all kinds of in-between areas on that continuum, on a symptom-based analysis. Where's everyone different? We tend to judge ourselves by our best intentions. And we tend to judge others by their worst symptoms. I think it's important to acknowledge that when we evaluate our own tendency towards ego, and when we try to evaluate, and there are times when you're at a place, many of you are probably business owners or managers, there are times when you need to work with an employee who has an ego or appears to have an ego problem. And how do you approach that? Are all of your assumptions and conclusions based on the symptoms that you're noticing? Or do you take the time to sit down with that person and kind of hear the rest of the story? What are they facing? What was their experience in business before they came to your company? What kind of example have they had? Are they open to learning about how their behavior impacts the people around them? And what kind of impact it has on the rest of the team? I'm probably going to get into the quagmire here a little bit, but is it possible that different people express or wrestle with or tangle with their ego in different ways? There's kind of this stereotypical egotism that we think about. It's someone that's assertive and kind of overconfident and loud and kind of domineering, and that person has an ego. But is it possible that someone who no one is suspicious has an ego problem actually has an ego problem? Is it possible that there's someone on your team who sits there and does not contribute because they don't want to look stupid? Who are they thinking about? They're thinking about I, right? I think it's fair to say that everyone wrestles with ego. And some of us can't help but display it because our mouth is open most of the time. And some of you do a much better job at hiding it because you know how to sit there and listen and be quiet. In case you don't believe me that I have a problem with talking too much, when I was a little boy, Mom was talking with one of her sisters, and she got a juicy bit of news that I thought was juicy as well, and so I met Dad outside the door to inform him when he came home from work. My name is Timothy Wayne Weaver, by the way, so my initials are TWW. So Dad comes in the door, and Mom is excited about telling him this juicy bit that I had already told him. And so she starts into it, and Dad says, "Oh, Timothy already told me." And she looks at me and she says, "TWW Broadcasting." So all of my life, I've had to deal with a ready tongue and trying to manage that. And I expect if you talk with people who knew me through most of my life, they may tell you of times when I expressed myself in ways that showed an ego. But what if this person who appears to really have an ego problem is actually a very insecure person who's not sure how to respond in a situation that's tense? And as I was driving up here this morning, I thought about a person who often gets accused of having ego problems, and that is supervisors on big commercial jobs. I don't know how many of you have had to deal with those kinds of people, but we often kind of think they've got a bit of an ego problem. They go around strutting, making sure everybody knows who's in charge, and they make things happen, and they're aggressive. But have you ever considered what kind of pressure cooker they're in? They've got the GC, general contractor, they've got the developer, who have certain expectations, who don't have a good sense of what's happening on the ground, and whether those expectations are reasonable or not, they expect them to be met. He's dealing with real life. Supplies that don't show up, subcontractors that don't show up or get sick. I think many of those egotistical supervisors on commercial job sites are actually men who are under an extreme amount of pressure and sometimes just don't know where to turn next. And a lot of what's happening is just reactions out of that pressure. And so when you have that supervisor in your business who is egotistical, before you hold their feet to the fire, take the time to hear them out and think about, what are they facing at home? What other pressures do they have in life? It doesn't mean that the issue may not need to be addressed, but it may impact how you address it and how effective that attempt will be. There's a personal aspect to this. The title that I was given was Managing Our Ego. We would like for us to be able to think about where we're at a heart level, and how that's impacting both us personally and our development and our team. But as we consider that, why is it easier to see when someone else needs to be taken down a peg? I think oftentimes we tend to diagnose someone else with an ego problem when we feel threatened. Well, then the question is, who has the ego problem if I'm feeling threatened? I'm sensitive to his ego problem because I'm feeling threatened. Think about the disciples. James and John's mother comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, we know you're the Messiah. We know you're going to be the King of Israel, or you are the King of Israel. When you come into your kingdom, is it possible that James can sit on your right hand and John on your left?" And she's making this appeal for her boys. Well, the 10 overheard it. And they knew that if James and John got the right and the left hand, none of them were getting it, right? And they were upset. Not because James and John wanted it, but because they wanted it for themselves. We feel threatened when someone else looks to be getting the position I would have wanted, or when someone else gets the attention that I think I deserve. What if it was my idea, but someone else gets the credit? What if it was my plan, but someone else gets to work that plan out and get the recognition for it? This is where we encounter our ego. And what do we deal with that? Recently, I discovered that I say something way too often, and I'm trying to quit saying it. But we're at a men's meeting at church, or we're at a manager's meeting at work, or meeting with the supervisors, and someone puts an idea on the table. And if I thought about it before, I almost can't refrain from saying, well, you know, I thought about that, but, or I thought about that, and, why do I have to say I thought about that? Why can't I just say, thank you for bringing that up, or I appreciate you sharing that? Why do I have to say that I thought about it? I think I'm looking for a little bit of affirmation. I'm looking for a little bit of recognition for that idea as well. In fact, if he just thought about it and I thought about it a week ago, then I thought about it first. That sounds really childish, but anybody else identify with that? There's a reason why this title has the word "our" in it. We should examine our own hearts. The reality of it is, I can't control your ego. Even if I set you in your place, I probably haven't done anything for your ego. I've simply spoken out of the frustration of my own. I'm really the only one that I can change. It's important that I remove the beam out of my own eye before I try to work with you and the speck in yours. These are biblical principles that I think help us understand how to deal with ego. And I'm glad there's someone here talking about leadership. Hosea, Shane's talking about accountability and evaluating performance. Those are all important components of business and vision and all of that. And so I'm going to let them balance this out because I don't have the time to make all the qualifying comments. But I will say that certainly as business owners, we should be mentoring and discipling our staff. If they're on a pedestal, we should help them off because they're having a negative impact on the rest of our team, the rest of our workforce. So we need to be honest about that. But whose example are they following? And I think, you know, we can make an appeal, but we can't force change. Sometimes we have to put someone in a different place in our company because it's just not working. They haven't responded to appeals. But it's rarely helpful to simply set that person in their place, knock them down a peg. You haven't really helped them develop. You haven't really done much for them personally. I think we're much better off kindly going to that person and saying, look, we've tried this, we've tried that, we've made this appeal. It doesn't seem to be working. I think we need to move you to this place in the company and actually have a respectful conversation. But back to managing our ego. Let's develop our own lives to where our example becomes their inspiration or catalyst for growth. You know, the issue with ego is that it actually stunts my personal growth. Ego tries to tell me that I've become something. I am somebody. I'm a business owner. I have an X amount of employees. I've got a certain amount of supervisors. Or I'm operating a million dollar company, possibly billion. That's what ego tries to tell you. There's not much growth in that mindset. Ego will stunt your personal growth and the growth of your team and the growth of your company. Our ego tries to remind us that we have a superior perspective based on probably something quantitative, like my experience. I've had 20 years of experience in this business, so my perspective is superior to my supervisors or my employees. Maybe my age, maybe I'm 40 or 50 or 60 or 70. Maybe I have a lot of letters after my name, degrees. Maybe I have connections with people that have a lot of experience in this business, and so therefore I understand it better than this other person. Maybe I have reached out for counsel. Maybe I have inside knowledge about the issue. Or maybe I simply think I have a superior intellect. Has it ever occurred to you that sometimes our perspective is actually narrowed by past experience? We think that because I've had this experience and I had this result, that it always works that way. Maybe it doesn't always. Maybe there's a component or two in that scenario that could have been changed with a very different result. Is it possible that if I'm 50 or 60 or even 40 that I've gotten a bit cynical? And I need someone else's help? Is it possible that my environment has convinced me that I know more about this issue than I really do? Maybe I have been reaching out to biased sources. I think this morning it's obvious that humility is the posture for growth, and ego or pride is the posture for stagnation. Let's manage our ego. Let's allow others to speak into our problems, our successes, our business, our team, etc. Circling back to the question, do you have an ego? I've been kind of assuming that everyone has one. And it's something that we deal with. And in fact, as I started preparing for this presentation, I realized that there are certain business coaches and mentors who will say that you need to have some ego to be successful. Because if you don't care about how people think about you, if you don't care about what image the company carries, then you're not going to be successful. So you need some ego to kind of stimulate that growth and stimulate that development. Is that true? Is our ego part of being created in the image of God? Or perhaps is our ego the result of an image of God component that Satan has distorted? Is it fair that part of the I definition of ego has to do with the desire for affirmation? Is it wrong to want affirmation? This morning, I actually believe that affirmation is a part of healthy human relationship. I think that affirmation is a part of a healthy team where we affirm each other and we bless each other. We say, hey, you know, just on the way up here this morning, I remembered that I forgot something. I thought I had everything in order so that Paul and Dwayne don't need to cover for me at all while I'm gone today and tomorrow. But on the way up here, I remembered that, one of our deliveries is coming on Wednesday instead of Thursday now, and they just changed how they're invoicing us. And so for the first month, in however many years they've been coming there, I need to have a check ready for them on Wednesday, and I'm not going to be there to do it. And so I had to send a message back to Paul and Dwayne, hey, could one of you please cut a check for? And they said they'd be happy to do it. And I thanked him for it. That's just a very small thing. But that's part of working on a team, is that that's why we have a team, is because we're not the complete package. You're not the complete package. I'm sorry to break it to you, but you just don't have everything it takes, okay? You need a team. You need some help. And maybe that team isn't a partner. Maybe it's not a vice president. Maybe it is your wife who helps you with something you need help with, or maybe it's a supervisor or just an employee. But none of us are the complete package. We need others to help us. But circling back to this idea of affirmation, ego seems to be, when we get to the point where we have an ego, we become dependent on that affirmation. And unless I have it, I'm not happy. And the rest of the team knows it. It's this insatiable appetite for affirmation. Categorically, I see it similar to something like pleasure. I think God has created us to enjoy pleasure. Whether it's the sound of birds singing, whether it's the sight of a beef that's just developing exceptionally well, whether it's just seeing your staff working and enjoying each other, whether it's looking at the bottom line after the end of a good month, these are things that bring pleasure to us. Maybe it's a good meal. But pleasure is appropriate and helpful when it is God-sanctioned and it's the right place, the right time, and the right dosage. Because there are people today who are addicted to pleasure. And they don't live a good life at all. They're highly dependent. And that's a bit the way I see ego. Affirmation is, it's not wrong to desire affirmation. In fact, that's part of healthy relationships. We should be affirming each other. But when I cannot function without someone affirming me every step of the way, I have an ego problem. And I need to acknowledge it and identify it. What is the source of our ego? Maybe I've addressed that already, but I think just a couple additional thoughts in relation to that. What happens if I feed my ego? Does that make me more and more humble? No. If I look for ways to feed that ego, you know, actually here's another one. Last evening, my wife, before she went to bed, she said, how much longer are you going to be on that presentation before you come to bed? Yeah, that's me. I said, well, I don't know. That setting, you really don't want to show up with your worst. But see, that could be ego, right? Deep down, I kind of want you to go away from here thinking that Tim did at least a decent job. So that can actually be ego-fed. My performance here today can be simply about ego. I care about what my peers think about me. I think that we can remain humble when we're affirmed. It's important that we acknowledge who has blessed us, who has given us what we have to give. In fact, on the way up here this morning, I was by myself, and so I was singing and praying some. And one of the songs that came to my mind was, Lord, speak to me that I may speak. So what do I have to give you other than what I've received? Doesn't that really help to balance out that ego tendency? I don't have anything that I haven't received from someone else. I'd like to keep moving. Let me back up. I had a few quotes here I wanted to address as we think about the source of our ego and how to manage that. I think there are ways when our symptoms should remind us that we need to address the ego in our heart. Avoid making yourself the subject of conversation. This is from a French philosopher. Another coach and wrestler said, my opponent is my teacher, my ego is my enemy. You see, this wrestler understood that when, I don't know if that was a man or a woman, but anyway, when they lost a wrestling match, if it was about their ego, they didn't learn much from that wrestling match. They simply tasted the bitter taste of defeat. But if they actually took the time to analyze the techniques that the other wrestler used, and why they lost, then their opponent became their teacher. But if ego got in the way, ego was the enemy. A bad day for your ego is a great day for your soul, was another fitness trainer. And this one, I don't know who said this, but I think it's worth considering. The biggest challenge after success is shutting up about it. Let's move on to some biblical principles that can help us. The greatest leader of all time, Jesus Christ. The one who at the end of time every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. In Philippians 2, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory, I think, could be a synonym for ego. but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. I want you to just take a moment and think about the people in your company. Who in your company is better at something than you are? I hope you can quickly think of a number of names of people who do something better than you do. You should have them in your company. Because remember, you're not the complete package. You're not everything your company needs. I heard this secondhand. I didn't hear it from Bill Mullard himself, but if you know who Bill Mullard is maybe he's a senior by now, I think, so he may not be owner anymore of, help me out, Provia. But someone walked up to him at a minister's meeting a number of years ago and said, "Bill, I can't imagine all the stress that you're under." And he told this person who was the owner of a much smaller company than his, he said, "I probably have less stress than you do." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I hire people that are better at it than I am. I hire people that are better at it than I am." That's posture for growth. Humility about my own abilities, my own weaknesses, and a willingness to acknowledge it by actually hiring someone who's better at something than I am. And just simply acknowledging it. Jesus was willing to come to this earth and made of himself no reputation. He did not need to be acknowledged as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to be our Savior. You don't have to be acknowledged as a superior leader to effectively lead your company. Don't worry about the accolades. Simply follow the principles of good leadership and let the reputation go where it does. Now, we should care if there's a lot of negative feedback coming and how can we address that. But it's more important that we build on a solid foundation. When I need to stay on top of the pile to maintain my position as head honcho or the boss, I really display my narrow-mindedness. Matthew 18. Disciples came to Jesus and asked him, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child to him and said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Whose economics do you care about? The economics of this world, you need to have the titles, you need to have the recommendations, you need to have the resume. But in the kingdom of heaven, simply be humble and serve the Lord faithfully. Give that cup of water in the name of Jesus. And that is how you become great in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 20, I already referred to this story, where the mother of Zebedee's children came to Jesus. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And Jesus reminded them, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, before whom your knee will bow and your tongue will confess." But he did not make it his mission to promote that. I think it's difficult to overstate the need for humility as we try to manage ego. Is it a balance of appreciating affirmation and being encouraged, but just not letting it grow into ego? Does it matter how many likes or shares or testimonies or recommendations your business gets. It may matter on the bottom line, but is that where you find your affirmation and your fulfillment? I don't think we should feel guilty to accept a commendation, but let's channel that glory to God and remember the vulnerabilities that come along with it. And I truly believe that if our goal is to work as if we're working for Christ, to acknowledge that the business, even if you're the CEO or the president, the business doesn't, the top of the business isn't you, or it should not be if you're a Christian businessman. But the top of the business is God Himself. And let's move into our conclusion. I think a good question to ask yourself is, how do I see myself in relation to God? Do I realize this isn't my business? To quote Gary Miller, this isn't my business, it's God's. I am simply working for Him. There may be people working for you, but you're working for God. I think that has a way of putting our ego into perspective. Do you think God could find a better steward for your business than you? I expect He could find a better one than me for my business. What's that do to my ego? It should humble us to acknowledge that God could have done better, but He's willing to use me. He's willing to accept my service. How about myself in relation to those around me? What's my role? You know, God actually puts a calling on my life as a business owner, as an employer, as a supervisor, as a manager, and I'm responsible to people. I'm responsible for people, and I'm responsible to God for how I relate to those people. What's that do to your ego? I think the responsibility and the accountability should be a big part of reining in our tendency to become egotistical. How do we see ourselves in relation to the big picture? The big picture is that His kingdom would come, that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And how does my business, not my business, God's business, that He has asked me to steward, how does that fit into that big picture? God bless you as you lead your company and manage your ego.